works right from darkness shone. Thy quickening influence of all, curve the power of creatures turn. 1130.
To a word in the Epistle to the Romans, the 15th chapter, the 29th verse. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The 15th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, the 29th verse. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. The apostle had a very strong desire to preach the gospel at Rome. For one thing, he very much wished, as he expresses it in this epistle which preceded his coming to Rome, to meet the believers there, because he said, and thankfully, their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world, that is, the known world, and that gave the apostle a longing to meet these gracious people. and to be refreshed in his spirit by his fellowship with them. For the company and fellowship of spiritual and gracious people is very refreshing. And so he said, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. We might have thought that the Apostle Paul hardly needed the refreshment of the fellowship of believers, but he felt not so. And then again, the apostle had a strong wish to be of some further benefit to them in the gospel, that he might be a means of edifying them and imparting to them, as he says, some spiritual gift. And then, as well as that, the apostle much desired to preach the gospel at Rome, because he knew that Rome was a centre from which people came from all parts of the known world and returned. There was a continual coming and going to that imperial city, and that to preach there would be the means, if the Lord would be pleased to bless the word, of it being carried to many parts where the apostle himself would not be able to come. He was quite right in that. And without staying upon that matter now, there seems no doubt that historically that was the means whereby the gospel first came into our homeland by the Romans. Well, now, the apostle desired that the saints at Rome would join with him in prayer that the Lord would bring this to pass, and as he says, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Well, now, was the apostle delivered from them that do not believe in Judea? He was, and he wasn't, because it was, as we know from the history and the Acts of the Apostles, it was those that did not believe in Judea that raised such a riot against him in the temple that brought about his arrest by the captain of the guard of the temple. So of that he came under the Roman power as a prisoner. But at the same time he was delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, because they purposed to lay wait for him and to accomplish his assassination. But by a wonderful interposition of the providence of God, that plan was frustrated, and he was delivered in that way from them that did not believe in Judea. But all the same, he did not anticipate coming to Rome as a prisoner. But the Lord's ways are very mysterious at the time, and sometimes remarkably clear afterwards. For it would have seemed that to come to Rome as a prisoner and to be confined in the city would be a great hindrance to the apostle's purpose in preaching the gospel there. And possibly the Christians at that time were very much tried in their minds as to why so eminent an apostle should be brought into such restrictions. But then you remember that when he wrote the epistle to the Philippians, he remarks upon this: I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel, not the hindrance of it, but the furtherance of it. Well, all these considerations call for some thought, and there's instruction in them, but I'm not going into them any further this evening. I think that is sufficient for the first part of this text. that I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And so he did, and much blessing resulted from his ministry of the gospel in that city. Now I leave that and come to that part of the text that I felt especially come upon my mind. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And you will say at once, what a text of fullness and richness and truth. Well, may the Lord help me to open it out before you. Here is the bread of life for us. The Lord help me to break the bread of life this evening from this word. And if you're enabled to mix faith with the word in hearing it, and the Holy Spirit conveys some measure of sacred unction and power with the word, it cannot fail to profit you and to nourish you and to nourish me with that living bread that whosoever eateth shall live forever. The Lord grant us a crumb of the bread of life tonight. We may take the text in a very simple way and meditate together first upon the gospel of Christ itself, then to speak of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, and then to consider the fullness of that blessing. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. No need for me to say what is so well known, of course, that the gospel means, as regards the term, good news. Good news from heaven, from God. Good news for man. Sinful, hopeless and helpless man. The only good news, really, from a spiritual point of view, there is in the world at all. There's sad news, there's bad news, almost everywhere. No doubt it's always been so, for the world always has been a world of wickedness, but to us it does seem so now. We have come into days and conditions that to a spiritual mind are very distressing. There's really no good news in the world. Well, now, this is good news from heaven, from God, the infinite, eternal source of all that is good. For he is good, and he does good, and all good that can ever bring good to us in time or in eternity must come from that divine, boundless source of all that's good. It is as we read the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And I can only speak very simply upon these things. I'm hoping for unction rather than to be profound, for application of the word to us. Brethren, this is the manner that has fed the church of God in this wilderness all these centuries. It is, as I have said, it is bread from heaven to eat. And first of all, it is the gospel of the very person of Jesus Christ. Or to put it even more simply, it is gospel to us that there is such a person as Jesus Christ is. That in itself is wonderful. And although it didn't strike me until I read that word this evening with which the apostle opens this profoundly instructive epistle, he writes of his apostleship as being separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, and what is the purpose of the gospel? What is the purport of it? Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. There you have the very commencement of it. It concerns the Son of God, the eternal Son of his love. And it concerns this, that he was born into this world, that he came from heaven to earth, that blessed visitation of which it is written, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light, for he was light in himself, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. For this world was in darkness, and all were in darkness with regard to spiritual things and with regard to that light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The world was in darkness, but light came into it when Jesus Christ was born. The light of the glory of God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. That the Son of God should be born into our nature to save us from the sinful condition that we are in is a gospel indeed to those who are brought to feel how helpless and how ruined and how dark and how dead they are. That the Son of God should come into the world to give them life and light and truth and salvation. And if spiritual discernment is given to us, the more we see of Jesus Christ, the more wonderful we see him to be. It is very wonderful that a person should be both divine and human. And Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. All that God is, Jesus Christ is. And he is born into this world. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. All that man is, in his humanity, Jesus Christ is. He is as much God as though he were not man. He is as much man as though he were not God. Now this is the great mystery of godliness. It's a foundation truth, and it is to be believed, and it is without controversy in the Church of God, without controversy, whatever other differences there may be and whatever other controversies there may be. The mystery of the person of Jesus Christ is without controversy. It is believed by everyone, taught by the Holy Spirit. He is the very center of their faith. His name shall be called Wonderful, because he is wonderful. In whatever way we may spiritually discern the person of Jesus Christ, he's wonderful. Wonderful in his constitution. Wonderful in his spirit. Wonderful in his compassion, his tenderness, his love. Oh, he is wonderful. Well, I wish I could enlarge upon this and preach up the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. May the Holy Spirit do that. That is really the essential part of the work of the Holy Spirit, to reveal Jesus Christ, to take of those things that constitute the wonderful character of his person and show them to us. O Holy Spirit, fulfill that work. We need the Holy Spirit to give us spiritual discernment, and then we need the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus Christ. For if we have not spiritual discernment, if Jesus Christ is set forth, we turn blind eyes to him and see nothing. But if the Holy Spirit enlighten our understanding, then we look unto Jesus and see the glory of God in that blessed person. And he came into this world to save sinners. We wouldn't have thought sinners were worth saving, at least worth the Son of God coming into this world to save them. But then there would have been no gospel, no Christ, no gospel. Let me pass on. It is the gospel of Christ in this sense, that it is the gospel of redemption through his precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ did much good in this world wherever he went. Everyone that was in a case to benefit by his kindness benefited by it. But the Lord Jesus Christ always had Calvary in view. How well he knew, wherever he went, here or there, ultimately the last journey would be to Calvary. For he knew so well the purpose of his coming into this world. He knew that the Son of Man was come to seek and to save that which was lost. And no one knew better than he knew what that meant to save them. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of atonement, of propitiation by his precious blood. This is the gospel that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In our room, place, and stead, that is, if by his grace we have been brought saving and to believe in him, that makes it certain. No one believes in Jesus Christ but those for whom he shed his precious blood at Calvary, and they all are brought to believe in him. What a depth of meaning there is in that word in this epistle. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. When we were without strength to deliver ourselves from the state we were in, when we were without strength with regard to God's law to obey it, when we were without strength to avoid the solemn consequences of guilt, when we were weak and helpless and ruined, Christ died for us. Brethren, the gospel of Christ is written deep in the lines of his precious blood. It is, you know, it is written deep in the lines of his blood. For if Jesus Christ had not been a sacrifice, there could have been no salvation. Thus it is so clearly revealed that it is not for any man to raise any question about it. It is there, plain as plain. God's way of salvation is by substitution. God's way of forgiveness is by sacrifice. and that substitution is by his only begotten Son. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Now I would ask you to pause on this a minute, for we need the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to go along with this precious teaching. When the Holy Spirit convinces of sin, amongst other things that fasten upon the conscience is that we're in a condition we can never extricate ourselves from, that nothing we can do can bring relief to our consciences. And if we strive to extricate ourselves from the condition we find ourselves to be in, we understand so well those lines of Seneca: the more I strove against sin's power, I sinned and stumbled but the more. When anyone feels that in measure the load of their sin, it's a gospel to them that Jesus Christ has borne that heavy load. When they come to feel the defilement of sin, it's a gospel to them that a fountain was opened at Calvary to cleanse them from it. And when they have solemn apprehensions of the wrath of God, it's a gospel to them that another has endured that storm and become a refuge from it. And when such things are made real, and only the Holy Spirit can make them real, then what a response there is in the heart to them. Lo, glad I come. And thou blessed Lamb shalt take me to thee as I am. Nothing but sin I thee can give. Nothing but love shall I receive. Calvary and the blood of Jesus is a gospel for sinners. But I must pass on from these precious things. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of resurrection and of eternal life. It was necessary that he should die. He must have somewhat to offer if he is to be a priest. Nothing would serve but himself. It was not necessary that he should remain in death. It was not possible that he should. He could not be holden of death. It was a part of the gospel, as the apostle puts it to the Corinthians, that he was buried. Well, as far as I can understand, it was necessary that he should have been buried in order to make his resurrection beyond any question. For supposing, and I must need to suppose it really, that his body had been just treated as the bodies of those two thieves were, it would have been very difficult for the resurrection to have been proved. But everything concerning that tomb and the appearance of Jesus Christ afterwards made it certain that he was risen indeed. Brethren, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of resurrection. For if Christ be not risen, saith the apostle, our faith is vain. We are yet in our sins. All ended when he died, and that was the utter end of everything. But now is Christ risen from the dead, the very same Jesus. He is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Brethren, it's a gospel that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because he dieth no more. Jesus lives. and ever will, death's conqueror, as well as sin's remover. For sin can be removed from the sinner by the substitution of Jesus. It's a gospel that there will be a resurrection for us in that last great and glorious day of his appearing. I must pass on and leave this first point. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of his heavenly intercession, and that he is indeed able, and as willing as he is able, to save them unto the uttermost, to come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is in heaven, the forerunner of all who follow him, the heavenly intercessor for them. He has opened heaven to them, and he is there. Well, now I must pass from that. Let me now set before you for a few minutes the blessing of this gospel. For this gospel brings blessing to people as it is believed, and as the Holy Spirit conveys in a way of power this gospel. Two things are necessary to be wrought in our hearts: repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is the heart turning to God in confession of its condition. Faith in Jesus Christ is the cleaving and trusting of the soul to his person, righteousness, and blood. They go together. Repentance, if I may put it to you like this, repentance is the tear of godly sorrow in the eye that looks not to its repentance, but to Jesus Christ. Repentance is the tear of godly sorrow in the eye of faith that looks to Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit will bring the blessing of the gospel into that heart. Assuredly he will. And to begin with, the blessing of the gospel is the blessing of forgiveness. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Forgiveness and justification are blessings of the gospel. There's a distinction, of course, between forgiveness and justification. Forgiveness respects sin. Justification respects our state and standing before God. Justification is the exact opposite of condemnation. Now, every unbeliever is in a state of condemnation before God. Their original sinfulness has added to it the sin of their unbelief. They're in a state of condemnation. Justification is opposite to that. It changes a person's state and standing in the sight of God, that they are no longer in a condition of condemnation. They stand perfectly clear in the sight of God of condemnation. Every believer in Jesus Christ is justified according to the scripture. Forgiveness respects the sinfulness that we feel. And there is this distinction: justification is unrepeatable. There's no such thing as being justified and then condemned, and then justified again, and then condemned again. There's no such thing. Justification, once it is established in a child of God, is always his condition. But now forgiveness is different. We need forgiveness, then we need forgiveness again, and then we need forgiveness again. Whoever has lived beyond the need of forgiveness in this world, time and time again, one has to say, "Gracious God, forgive me once more. Pardon me once more." Until one is sometimes almost ashamed to have to keep praying it. But there it is. But then you see, forgiving mercy knows no bound and no end. Well, the blessing of the gospel is just that, the forgiveness of sin and the justification of believers. And this is a blessing when it's realized and felt, and the Holy Spirit conveys that consciousness of it to our hearts. It's a blessing to be enjoyed. There's more to be sought for, my friends, than to see it in the scriptures and believe it's true. It's a blessing to be enjoyed. It makes one's heart really to rejoice in the Lord. When I saw these things in my early experience, my very heart responded to them. I found myself saying, "Now I have found the ground wherein my anchor hope shall firm remain, the wounds of Jesus for my sin, before the world's foundation slain." I entered into it. I really enjoyed the truth of it. It is the blessing of the gospel. And then again, the blessing of the gospel is to be at peace with God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The old estrangement is entirely removed. There's a being brought near by the blood of Christ in a state of reconciliation. And this blessing of the gospel, when it is experienced, fills the heart with joy and peace in believing it. I'm always praying that the Lord will fill my heart with joy and peace in believing. It isn't with me that I've never experienced it, but oh, I do wish my heart could be more filled with it. It's the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And to leave this point for the time's sake, the blessing of the gospel of Christ is eternal life. He saith, "I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There is something in these expressions that one cannot just get into words. I mean, there's something so solemn, so rich, so real, so wonderful, so divine in eternal life. For this is the true God and eternal life. And eternal life is the blessing of the gospel and is the gift of God. Death is the wages of sin. Sinners earn it and deserve it. The gift of God is eternal life. No one earns it. No one deserves it. And therefore it can come to the most undeserving. The blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I close with just a few words on the last point. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. There's a fullness in this, unfathomable to us. And yet we can perceive it. You know, sometimes when we're in a favored state of mind and we're sensitive to these holy things, we feel like, a good man once said to me, when I'd been endeavoring to the best I was helped to do, to set forth the fullness and richness of the things of God, at the bottom of the pulpit stairs, he took my hand and he said, we can sense the depth, but we can't fathom it. And I thought there was a lot in that remark. We can sense the depth, but we can't fathom it. We can feel as the apostle felt when he said, oh, the depth, but we look into what is unfathomable. We just cannot measure that great depth. There is a fullness of mercy in the blessing of the gospel. Mercy, as I've said, is a blessing. Forgiveness is a blessing. But what a fullness of mercy there is in it. What a depth. I remind you of that word of the prophet Micah. I think it's Micah. He said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? It seems so wonderful to him, so godlike. And he goes on to say, thou wilt turn again, thou wilt have mercy upon us, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. What sea? The sea of his mercy. And what depths? Depths without any bottom at all. Infinite depths of mercy. Swallows up sins innumerable. And they're seen no more. There's a fullness of mercy and forgiveness. There's a sweetness in it. A richness in it. And there's a depth in it. And what a fullness of grace there is in the blessing of the gospel. You ponder over that word of the apostle. He said, I was injurious and a blasphemer, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant through faith which is in Christ Jesus. These words have a meaning. We know somewhat of what grace is. It is God's free, undeserved favor. But the apostle said, there was a greatness in that grace to me, an abundance. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. Now, you know, my friends, to abound means to overflow. You put a barrier to a stream or a river, and the waters gather more and more against it until they overflow it, because the barrier or the dam simply cannot stop the flowing of the water. It increases as it reaches the obstruction until it flows right over it. Now the apostle would say, now my case, if ever could have been an obstruction to the grace of God, my case would have been it. I was a blasphemer, I was injurious, I was a persecutor. Or he would say, the grace of God abounded over it all. And it seemed all the more wonderful grace to me, because it had so much to abound over in me. But Paul, surely that expresses the fullness of grace. No, he would say, no. It not only abounded, but it exceedingly abounded. And there you're lost in thought. The fullness is too much for words. It not only abounds, but it abounds exceedingly. In other words, think, ponder, meditate, and feel as we may in ourselves what the grace of God is. Ah, brethren, it exceeds all thought and feeling. It really does. Oh, grace, thou bottomless abyss, my sins are swallowed up in thee. There is such a fullness of grace. And then what can I say in conclusion? That what might perhaps be felt, if anything, a still more wonderful fullness in the blessing of the gospel, is the fullness of the love of God. Now, God is love. His very nature is infinite, pure, holy love. God is love. And the fullness of God's love flows into the blessing of the gospel to sinners. For God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everything is wonderful, that he should give his only begotten Son to die for sinners, that Jesus Christ should die for sinners, that God should give his only begotten Son to die for sinners, and then that he should go so far as to commend that love to sinners. As though he would say, in substance, poor sinners, I commend my love in Jesus Christ to you to believe it, to seek for it, to cling to it, to experience it, to trust it. I commend my love to you, saith God, in this, that Christ died for sinners. And what other commendation of God's love could have been of any benefit to us? If he had described his love to us as only he could have described it, its wonderful nature, purity and glory, what could we have said? I know what I should have said. Where that God of love is, I shall never be. I shall never be. Between that God of love and me, there's a great gulf of sin fixed. I can never be where that God of love is. Never. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He would say, oh sinners, the gulf is bridged by love and by blood. Well, everything of God is infinite, boundless, wonderful, incomprehensible, but believable, if faith is given to believe it. But all that wonder of grace and mercy and love, all is poured into the gospel, all, and fills it with a fullness divine, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, let not unbelief argue against this, that this is too much for such as you and I. Let not sin argue against it and say, oh, you can't expect such things as these. Let not Satan argue against it, say that, well, it's not true, or if it is, it will never come to you. No, my friends, no. Let the Word of God, let the blood of Jesus, let the experience of the saints of God say no to all that, because it has come to them, the fullness of the blessing. But you know, we must be empty to be filled with it. We must be empty. Perhaps a good deal of that which we would like to have in ourselves, make our case somewhat better than it is, you know, that would be a much greater hindrance than a help. If you want to fill a vessel with something that's valuable, you empty it first of everything else. Because if anything else was retained, it would not only make the vessel less receptive of its capacity, but it would probably mingle and dilute whatever was valuable that you would fill it with. So with our poor hearts. Oh, it does seem to us sometimes that our poverty and emptiness is such a hindrance. No, brethren, not if the Holy Spirit comes and brings the gospel of Jesus Christ into our hearts. The emptier, the more needy, the more suitable. Well, I mustn't detain you any longer tonight. May the Lord make the word at least sweet to our taste. Brethren, if there's been anything of Jesus Christ in the word tonight, and if the Holy Spirit has added a little sweet savour of his unction, well then, there's been what I've hoped for, something to refresh our hearts. The Lord grant his blessing. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Ghost be with us all, and all the Israel of God forevermore. Amen.